Okay, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design broadcast for the 26th day of March, year 2023. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is Our Family. A subtitle might be Repentance and Forgiveness. And for that, if you have your scriptures handy, we'll be going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the broadcast. Prinhanda, Cumriambeth, and Yakida. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and we do draw your attention to the Daily Mail page there where we put current event information such as that. Prepper information, things like that. I leave it up there usually for a good week or so. So if you're not getting emails or any other kind of information that way, go to the Daily Mail page. That's where I put a lot of this stuff up. There's also a home page, which has information about the website and information for the folks out there that want to help us out financially, and that is very much appreciated, so thank you. And also, there is a Contact Us page. If you don't have my personal contact information, you can go there and leave me a note. Remember that the will of Yahweh will never take you where the grace of Yahweh will not protect you. An old adage that we should be aware of and possibly even share it with others goes like this. Do not be afraid to fail. Be afraid not to try. And another one goes, life does not give you what you want. It gives you what you work for. Our people seem to have forgotten that one. That's very profound. We often talk about the fact that we live in a dystopic world today, and dystopia, definition of dystopia, is a state in which the conditions of life are extremely bad, as from deprivation, oppression, or terror. Another thing we often talk about is humility, how to be humble. A lot of people seem to have forgotten that one as well. So we'll remind everybody, definition of being humble, or the word humble, marked by meekness, M-E-E-K, meekness, or modesty, not arrogant or prideful. As you walk amongst the zombies out there, you will notice that pride, arrogance, narcissism is rampant amongst our people. Also, a reminder that we are in the new year, our Hebrew, ancient Hebrew new year, with the passing of the equinox, so that now days are longer than the nights are. We're into that portion of the year, which is the planting of our crops. And by the way, Yahweh has blessed the crops that I've planted, which I have not done since my childhood. He has blessed it mightily. In fact, I'm amazed. In fact, I'm fascinated, even more fascinated now than I was as a child, working in the family garden. The plants are an amazing thing, a gift from the Father. And the other amazing thing is now at this end of my life and my journey, I started out growing crops for my mother and father because it was a chore that we, the children, go out and weed the garden, plant the stuff, and harvest the crops when they got to maturity. We looked at it as work. We didn't necessarily enjoy it. We did it because Mom and Dad said to do it, but we didn't appreciate it as children. Now, on this other end of my journey on this earth, I look back at that, and that's what a shame that I did not continue that all through my life. And now here at the end, I've regained that amazement, that joy of planting either seedlings or seeds themselves and watching them grow and what they become and how beautiful a thing it is. You know, it's like our body, the amazing machine that our Father Yahweh created. Going through the natural health classes increased my appreciation for the absolutely phenomenal design of our Creator in our bodies, what they are capable of, considering how little we take care of them. And the same thing with the plants. They are intelligent. Even as you, say, harvest some of the leaves on the lettuce plants, the different lettuce plants, or you pluck the tomatoes, it's interesting that as you pluck tomatoes, the vine will grow more tomatoes. So by plucking the tomatoes and eating the tomatoes, the plant responds by creating even more. Same thing when you trim them, it will create more bushes, become a bush or a bigger bush and a larger plant. So you combine that with the knowledge that we have now in naturopathy, the fact that almost every ailment we have, our Creator has created a plant to take care of it. No need for pharmacies. The pharmacy's right out here in our yards. And the other amazing thing is that what the world tells us is not good for us and that they're, quote, weeds, that we are to put chemical herbicides on our yards to get rid of, the weeds are actually highly medicinal. Dandelion is one of the ones I bring to mind because when I was a child, everybody hated to find dandelions in their yards. And yet dandelions were showing up all the time. It's a prolific plant. And then years later, you find out dandelion is probably one of the best medicinal plants on earth. You can make dandelion tea. You can make dandelion wine. You can eat the leaves as lettuce. The roots, everything on the dandelion plant is healthy. And yet the world's telling you put poisons on your guard, on your yard to get rid of the dandelion. And yet the dandelion survives in our ignorance, the things we do. It's astounding. So we're going to come up to Passover here pretty soon, depending on which calendar, of course, you're going by. One of the calendars that was sent to me says that on the 6th that we'll start. So we'll be talking about that in the near future as well. So I'm hoping the word got out about the free conference call Switchback, and folks will pick up on that as we go forward. Also, there will be an archive of the program, so for the folks that are busy or forget about the time and whatnot, we'll have a recording available. But we wanted to talk today about the family because that's where the importance for getting through this period of time is going to become evident for all of us. Our strength is in the unity of our family, meaning our race. We have forgotten about that. We talk about that often here, that race matters. It has always mattered. It matters to our Creator. It mattered to our ancestors. And in science and eugenics, it matters. Why people have a hard time with that, I'm really kind of confused, because people that raise multi-million dollar horses or dogs or cats or any other animal on earth, they're well aware of the fact that eugenics is extremely important, and yet mankind completely ignores it. In fact, mankind, especially the white race, contends with it. They reject it out of hand, and yet the evidence of the fact that it's important is all around us if you open up your eyes. So again, our family, our ties together as a family, especially in these days when so many of us live so far apart, and yet Yahweh has given us electronic technology that allows us to reach out and communicate with each other. It's phenomenal. Excuse me, I had to cough. But in that networking and communicating amongst our family members, it became apparent to me that that is where our Father is blessing those who will humble themselves and reach out in brotherly love. And it was interesting because as I prayed this morning, I wasn't really sure what Father wanted me to talk about, to be honest with you. I almost had the feeling that we'd reached the point where he's going to silence his watchman. And then he started laying some things on my heart. And that's when the title of Our Family came to pass. And while I was looking through my program called eSword, and I was doing some research, I came across Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Repentance and forgiveness. Now, these verses talk about repentance and forgiveness between us and our Father, but it also would apply to you and I as brothers and sisters, our family here on this earth. And it's interesting, even in the subtitle in eSword, it's repentance and forgiveness. Repentance comes first. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We get it backwards. We still think Yahweh is a genie in a bottle, and all we got to do is rub the sides of the so-called bottle or the vase, and the genie appears to grant us our wishes. Only in our circles, instead of rubbing the vase, we call it prayer. And in those prayers, we speak to our Father as if he's this genie in the bottle. His job is to grant us our wishes. His job is to make our life easy. His job is to give us abundance and affluence, when the fact of the matter is, no, he's not. And he's not going to hear your prayers even if there's no repentance. We've talked about this repentance because its Latin root, of course, is to re means to do again. And penance comes from the root that has to do with thinking, our minds, how we think, what's important to us. Now, in the modern world, we take it as to turn away from sin. Of course, that's what the church world says. But in the beginning, according to the Latin roots and the Greek and Hebrew roots, this had to do with the changing of your mind, how you feel about him, how you feel about yourself, and how you feel about your brethren. Do you look at our fellow Caucasians as brothers and sisters, or are they just bags of bones out here like every other bag of bones? And we get people listening to this message at times who are not, quote, Caucasian, and yet they get value from it because the principles we're talking about here apply to all of mankind. Our particular family is Caucasian. We are the Adamites. We are the sons of Jacob, that became what was known as Israel. Jacob Israel. Ish, of course, being the Hebrew for a man, and Isha for a lady. So Ish is a man. So Israel is to rule as or with God. El is always in a word, referring to Elohim. So again, it's the shortened form. It's been shortened to just El, as in Daniel, to judge as or with God, a mighty judge. Dan, of course, meaning judgment. Daniel, Israel, okay? So Elohim, depending on the context of the verse, could often refer to Yahweh himself. But it could also apply to magistrates or people of power within our race. Again, you have to have the context there. There is strength and power. Magistrates, princes, administrators were often referred to as Elohim. Just as in the kingdom, when the kingdom age comes to this earth, there will be Elohim that work for our Heavenly Father. He said, I will make you ambassadors on this earth. Elohim. That's why it's in the plural form. Anything in the Hebrew ending in I-M, im, is plural. So Elohim is the plural. Goy is a, we say cattle, but it goy actually applies to any herd animal. It could be goats, sheep, cattle, etc. So singular, goy, becomes goyim when it's talking about the whole herd. So our enemy, the Jew, refers to us as the goyim because they look at all mankind as nothing but animals. And there are some people who say, well, Dan, you sound like you're anti-Semitic. I like the fact that people have said, we got to stop using that. That's the enemy's term. All right? Just like Nazi. They've turned everything to where as soon as you hear the word Nazi, you think negative things. Adolf Hitler, you think of negative things. So instead of anti-Semitism, it's anti-Talmudism, since they don't read or believe in the Bible, they follow the teachings in the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, Talmud. That is their holy book. So anti-Talmudism. So it's very much like the word fetus. We got to stop using it. That's an enemy's term. It's a baby. Let's stop using the enemy's term. That's how they got us to accept abortion. I remember when it happened. I was a young man. I couldn't believe how easily America accepted the murdering of children. It was unbelievable. I was in the United States Air Force at the time. And I went to work and I said, well, what the hell's happened to us? And I remember telling the guys in the maintenance shop where I worked, I said, you can start the countdown clock right now. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, start the clock for the demise of the United States of America. When you cannot protect the most innocent life on earth, known as a baby, when you cannot protect it, in fact, you say it's okay to murder it, your nation is doomed. And we've been in a slow slide into the abyss ever since. So stop using the enemy's terms, folks. It's not a fetus. That's a Talmudic Jewish term. In fact, the idea that that baby is just a clump of cells comes right out of the Jewish Talmud, by the way. It's one of the indicators to let you know that the Jews run the show here. No longer white men and women of faith in Yahshua. It is the Antichrist Jew that runs this country because the teachings of the Talmud are in our laws. And starting in the 1970s with the murdering of babies, simply because the Jew propagandized us and got us to use the term fetus. You see how they do that? Much like they took law enforcement, which were peace officers, and turned them into law enforcement officers. And why would a Jew do that? Because they had already infiltrated the courts and the law school and had already made headway into the government. And they know that they have always done that. That's why they send their children to become doctors and lawyers. Doctors so they can poison you. Doctors so that they can get into your head. Called psychiatry. They can spy on you. lawyers so that they can control the law and what it means and interpret it the way they want. And so in the 1970s, obviously, they had a lot of power because they got legislation to say it was okay. Simply because now, and really, it wasn't even so much the law, because the Supreme Court decision did not allow you to murder a baby. That was brought on by propaganda, by Jewish propaganda. And besides that, it's not up to the Supreme Court to decide it anyway. The Supreme Court is an appellate court, so we don't even remember that. It's a court of appeals. It's not a dictatorial organization. It does not get to create law. Its sole function is to determine whether laws in the appellate system, to determine whether or not a decision by a lower court, whether or not has violated the tenets of our Constitution. That's it. And yet, because of Jewish propaganda and so-called experts in the law like Dirtbag Dershowitz, who is just a piece of shit, the media is constantly, well, this excellent constitutional teacher and lawyer, Alan Dershowitz, Dirtbag Dershowitz, he's almost as disgusting to listen to and look at as Chucky Schumer, another kike amongst us. Despicable, ugly on the outside, ugly on the inside. Every breath they take, every word they utter, being complete nonsense. Antichrist, anti-Caucasian. Anyway, we could spend an entire program talking about what these despicable people do. We're going to go into repentance and forgiveness here with Deuteronomy 30. And by the way, when I'm done with this presentation here, we're going to open up the phone line. So if you have comments, questions, whatever, have a notepad by your side to write things down. If you're like me, you sometimes forget things. But if it pops into your head, write it down on a little pad. And that way, when we open up the phone lines, you can call in. I do also monitor the email address, BYD, Bravo Yankee Delta, PastorDan@yahoo.com. I will monitor that as well from time to time. But since we're back on free conference call, you can use the chat if you need to send me a note off air or call in with your comment or question, okay? So we got to get back to relearning what you can and cannot do on free conference call. But anyway, Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 1, under the title of Repentance and Forgiveness. It shall happen when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse. What's it talking about? Back earlier in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, of course. Which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your Elohim God has driven you. Okay, so we've been driven out amongst the other races, the other land masses. And he says, now when all these blessings and cursings, you've experienced them all as we've journeyed this earth, haven't we? Verse 2, and return to Yahweh your Elohim God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children. Now this children is, of course, also saying your ancestors, or your descendants, I'm sorry, your descendants. So to you and your descendants, with all your heart and with all your soul. That then Yahweh your Elohim God will release you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heavens, from there Yahweh your Elohim God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. That's just an allegory about the fact, even if you're at the extremes of this earth, if you're way out there, he will bring you back with repentance. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. He will do you good and increase your numbers more than your fathers. Pay attention here. Yahweh your Elohim God will circumcise your heart. Why doesn't it say he will circumcise your penis? We get everything wrong today. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants or offspring, literal offspring, to love Yahweh. Now, here again, in English, we use one word for what the Greeks and the Hebrews had three and four words for. In the Greek language, this love is obviously not eros love, meaning like between a man and a woman, erotic love. It is brotherly love. It is the adoration of Yahweh as your creator. So again, English leaves a lot to be desired when compared to the original languages. To love or revere or have Yahweh close to your heart. And you're to do this with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, these bags of bones walking this earth today, most of them aren't really alive. They exist, but they're not living. They've got no purpose, no desire, no repentance. Just, I'm here to be a total narcissist. The whole universe revolves around my sorry ass. And so you all should treat me that way. I'm the beginning and the end of all things. That's what our narcissistic society teaches our children. Yahweh your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. You shall return and obey Yahweh's voice. Wait a minute. Yahweh's voice? What about our Bibles? What about Yahweh's commandments in print? Doesn't say that. It says you shall return and obey Yahweh's voice. How do you hear Yahweh's voice? Do you get it by reading the Catholic Church's version of Scripture? Oh, you call it the Bible, but it's the Catholic Church's version. Okay? How do you hear his voice? Well, first of all, I hope your pineal gland, which is your antenna, is clean, because if it's not, if you've been eating the standard American diet, which has calcified your pineal gland, you're shit out of luck. Sorry. You're not going to hear much of anything. Well, Dan, that's ridiculous. I don't hear a thing. Yeah, I know, because you fat, overweight, pompous ass, your body's full of dyes, sugars, GMOs, high fructose corn syrup. Of course you don't hear anything. How could you? That'd be like telling the radio man in the military, you got the radio man there and you say radio headquarters for instructions, and he's got the antenna still folded up in his backpack. Not going to talk to very many people that way. You got to put that antenna up so that the signal gets out and received. Your pineal gland is your antenna. Is it clean? Is it healthy? Are you clean? And are you healthy? Most people, not so much. So you shall return and obey Yahweh's voice and do all his commandments, which I command you today. No wonder the church world doesn't teach anything out of the Old Testament, because they've got you obeying a new doctrine today. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the headquarters for the denomination that you're at. Or for the poor souls trapped in the Roman Catholic world. Listen to the Pope, the embodiment of the Antichrist today. Verse 9, Yahweh your Elohim God will make you plenteous in all your work of your hand and in the fruit of your body, your children, and in the fruit of your livestock, your animals. Are they pure? Are they non-hybrids? Have you mongrelized your livestock or even your pets? And you wonder why they are not healthy? And in the fruit of your ground for good. For Yahweh will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, your ancestors. If, oh, my goodness, we got one of those conditional things again. So verse 9 is talking about all this good stuff, but then verse 10, if you will obey Yahweh your God's voice to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Starts with the voice, though. The voice better match what's in print. If you turn to Yahweh your Elohim God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what leaves people in the dust. The if statement so often. Just like in Hosea and in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Hosea 4:6. If. We seem to have forgotten basic English and grammar today. If. Love your family. Some scriptures here to back it up, and then we'll open up the phone lines. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Abraham and Sarah. How many of you know parents who resemble Abraham and Sarah? Be honest now. How many of you, including yourselves, would categorize your mother and father as a modern-day equivalent to Abraham and Sarah? I don't know about you folks, but there aren't very many. In fact, I'm sure some of you don't know of a single pair of mothers and fathers who resemble Abraham and Sarah. So why would Yahweh in Exodus 20:12 tell us to honor your father and your mother when they're not honorable? Do you think maybe he was talking about our great ancestors, Abraham and Sarah? I'm not going to take credit for this observation. It was in an excellent article written by another pastor. An identity pastor, by the way. And after I read that, I thought, you know, I've always had a problem with this, honor your father and mother, when I know so many fathers and mothers who are not honorable. They don't do a very good job of raising children at all, let alone teaching them about Yahweh and his commandments. They're not even nice people. But I'm supposed to honor them? So what this pastor was saying is spot on. It's a commandment to honor the teachings of our ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. Oh, Abraham and Sarah did bad things. Oh, they did some. Well, did you have a time machine? Yeah, you naysayers, you've got a time machine? Can I take a ride in it? So we can go back all those many, many, many years and walk with Abraham and Sarah? Because you're so sure they weren't good people, because some Jewish publication says so. I got news for you. Abraham and Sarah may not have been perfect. In fact, it's pretty obvious that there are no perfect people on this earth. Never has been, never will be, outside of Yahweh himself when he came and put on flesh. That's it. So you're going to throw out the honoring of Abraham and Sarah because you believe that they were not perfect people. Well, you do so at your own chagrin, your own misery. Because we are commanded to honor what they taught as our great mother and father. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in Yahweh. It reminds me of the old saying, if you want me to respect the law, then make respectable laws. I say that to everybody in uniform. I say that to everybody out there that thinks they have a right to be a, quote, leader in this day and age. You want me to respect your law, then make respectable laws. You want me to honor you as a parent, then be a respectable parent. Now, this is where Paul wants you to honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of Yahweh. This is why some people throw the writings of Paul out, because he adds confusion in there. Now, if you read what he says with discernment, he's basically saying the same thing, because he says, obey them in Yahweh. He doesn't say just automatically obey them. Obey them in Yahweh. But this is, again, why there's confusion, because the church world will just see this, and all they take out of that is obey your parents. Honor your parents. No matter how despicable drunks, drug addicts, narcissists they are. Really? Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Yahshua loved the church, or the ecclesia, the called out ones, and gave himself up for her. Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to worship our children. I thought we're supposed to worship our, quote, father and mother. I thought we're supposed to worship our wives. And yet Luke says, Yeshua said that anyone who comes to me and does not, it says hate here, but the proper translation would be, not revere. It's not necessarily, quote, hatred. It's you don't elevate them up. You do not, quote, revere them. But we'll go with the English Standard Version here. Do not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters. Basically, you're saying anything on this earth. If you hold it higher than him, if you seek it, obey it, revere it more than our father, then you're not his disciple. You don't belong to him. Under the heading of brotherhood, we can go to 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love, and this is not Eros love, this is reverence, I love Yahweh, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Wow. For he does not have love for his brother whom he has seen. He cannot love Yahweh whom he has not seen. Basically, he's just saying your brother's right here in the flesh. And you can't show brotherly love to your racial family You can't give compassion to them. You can't give understanding to them. You can't forgive 70 times 7. You can't take a slap across the cheek. That's what those verses are talking about. Your brethren. It's not talking about these other people out here, these zombies, these bags of bones. If they come up to assault me, I'm going to put a bullet in them. There's no commandment that I, quote, love them. He's talking about your family. If you cannot love them, how can you love what you don't see? What's not here presently with you in the flesh? Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Boy, have we seen that in our families. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor simply means that if your, quote, ruling authorities are godly ones, you are to pay them respect. Other verses in Romans and many other places expound upon that. But honor everyone, love your brethren, fear or reverence Yahweh, and give honor to those in authority. As long as they're godly. Everything is as long as they're godly. Honor mother and father if they're godly. Honor the authorities if they're godly. Honor your teachers if they're godly. Honor the local police and peace officers if they're godly. Period. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, family. You and I are part of a family. Oh no, we may not live right next to each other, but that does not change the fact that we are brothers and sisters, part of a family. In fact, it's a great honor to be part of this family. No, we're not the largest group out there. We are not, certainly not the majority, not yet. But we are family. And I've got news for you. This world as we see it, just like in March 3 years ago, this whole world changed. Just like on 9/11 in 2001, this world changed for the worse. It's going to go the other way in the near future. So, that's why Yahshua said, when you see these things come to pass, these terrible, earth-shaking events and things, people behaving as miscreants and cretins, when you see all this, don't be discouraged, because I've told you about it ahead of time. Understand these things must come to pass. I am refining my silver. I am separating the wheat and the chaff. Those are the things you're witnessing. And it will change in the very near future. John 13, John the Beloved, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If, oh, they go with that nasty word if again. If you have love, brotherly love, agape love, philos love, for one another. How about that? Romans 12, verse 10, love, again, agape or philos type love, brotherly love. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Yeah, instead of always demanding others do this and do that, how about looking in the mirror? What are you doing? Have you shown brotherly love? Have you obeyed the commandments? Reminds me of the saying too, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a plank. You've got a regular tree limb in your eye. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love, brotherly love, one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Philippians 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Wait a minute. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Another way of saying that is the same accord. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Family. Family. Doesn't matter what area of this earth you may reside in. Matters not what, quote, language you speak. Family. We're coming back together as a family. You can either be part of it or you can stand against it. Yahweh gives you that choice. Just want to check my email here real quick. All right, I'm going to open up the phone lines. If anybody has a comment or question, again, if you could use the ask question button or send me an email, whichever way is more convenient for you. And we'll certainly look into anything anybody has. I'm trying to get things situated here to where I can read it. There we go. That's much better. And again, if nobody has anything, then we'll maybe make it a short one. But I'm just going to blather on until somebody does have something they wish to add or say. One of the things I was thinking about is people have asked me not only about prepper stuff like arms and ammunition and seeds, where to get good heirloom seeds. A lot of us are getting into the growing of our own food here lately. Hallelujah. It was something we should have been doing all along, but at least now here late in the game, people are starting to pay attention to that calling. And they're trying to plant these heirloom crops. You'd be surprised how much you can grow in a very, very small space. And that's even just regular dirt farming, let alone towers. If you put in grow towers, you can grow a tremendous amount of food on a very small footprint. So the other thing that they've asked me about is a good teaching tool or word study tool. And as long as we have electricity and the internet, one of the best things, and it's free of charge, is to go online and download E, as in Echo, eSword, that's one word, eSword Bible program. Now, that Bible program will let you, again, free of charge. You can download many different versions of the Bible, English, French, even Finnish, German, Spanish, Italian, you name it, Ukrainian. I've got all those. Those are all free. Now, they have some that are there's a small charge for, but those are very specialized. And again, the amount of free stuff is unbelievable. You can get the English Standard Version. You can get the Brenton's Old Testament or the Bishop's New Testament, the Bible in Basic English, the Scriptures, which was put together by our brethren over in South Africa. You can get a the World English Bible. All of these are free. You can get the Greek Apostolic Bible Polyglot, which has English alongside the Greek, but it has all the original Greek from the Septuagint. Not to mention a ton of dictionaries, commentaries, and all of it, because it's in a computer program, makes your searching for information and doing word studies and things such as that tremendously easy. So what I was thinking about is, if I get feedback that says it's a good idea, is try to do a teaching program, either on Zoom or here on Free Conference Call, where we can share screens, and I will put eSword up and go through how you can use some of the features of it, which you may not be familiar with. The other beautiful part of it is doing complicated word searches. Very quickly, you just click on a couple buttons, and you can tell it what to search for. You can tell it which books to search for it in, or commentaries, or whatever. Just an amazingly powerful tool that's free of charge. It's unbelievable. I'm not sure they do make money on some of the packages that you can add to it, but there is so much there that you can utilize that does not cost any money. Especially in this day and age, when folks are a bit on the strapped side financially. The other things that are going on, of course, besides looking into homesteading and growing our crops, many people are getting armed. I've had even some friends of mine recently that have not had a weapon in their home probably most of their entire adult life. They are now going out and buying self-defense weaponry. Again, it's a little bit late in the game. However, it is still possible to do it. And believe it or not, there are even some financially feasible opportunities out there in this day and age. So, word to the wise, you'd better get it while the getting's good, is what they used to tell us on the farm. Or make hay while the sun shines. You don't want to wait till it's cloudy and rainy, because you can't make hay. A lot of you, I take that for granted, but a lot of you have never lived on a farm or made hay. I have. And a lot of people don't know it, but you cannot harvest wet hay. That's why you see the farmers out there raking it all the time into rows, to dry it out. That's the main reason they're doing that, is to make sure there's as little moisture in that hay as possible. So make hay while the sunshine is talking about, while that hay is dry, you better turn it into hay bales and get it into the barn, because if it's wet and you make a bale of hay with it, first of all, you're probably going to get funguses and mold in the hay. That's number one. Number two, a lot of people don't know this, but wet hay will catch on fire. Because in the barn, you're going to stack those hay bales up, and there's a lot of pressure on the bales down in the middle of the barn. And down there, that moisture will actually generate heat as it starts to decay. And there's been plenty of barns where I grew up that were burnt to the ground because wet hay had been put in the barn and it ignited. And once it catches on fire, then the hay that has dried out will go up like a match. So these old sayings that our ancestors passed down to us, they have a lot of logic into them, but we have become city dwellers for the most part. And we've forgotten. Just like the old one, red sky in morning, sailor's warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Okay, that's actually in the Bible. But I remember it mostly because my father used to say it all the time. If the sky on the horizon is red in the morning, that's a warning that bad weather is coming. If there's a red sky at night, good weather is coming. See? Little indicators tell you a lot. Like the leaves on certain trees and all will tell you it's getting ready to rain. The animals will tell you that there's something wrong. For instance, if there's a forest fire nearby, the animals will respond immediately before you even smell smoke. Okay? Okay, here we go. I think somebody did send something in here. Yes, there should be a button. Let me see if it's on mine here. At the bottom of your screen, if you're on a computer, you see a thing there with a thumbs up that says reactions. If you click on that, you can raise a hand or put up a like or dislike or whatever. And raise hand will put it up on my screen that you're wanting to talk. Okay. The other way, of course, is in your chat box, there should be a button over on this session, if you have the participants open, attendees, okay, I'm sorry, on this program, it's called attendees. If you open that, you can see on the right-hand side, if you put your cursor over there, there's three buttons, and it says actions that you can take as a guest, and one of them should be to ask a question. We'll put you in the queue that I'm watching so that I can call upon you. Okay, so you have two ways. You can go down to the bottom to reactions, raise your hand, or in the attendees column, just find your name and the three buttons. You put your cursor over your name, you'll see three buttons pop up on the right side, and they're called actions. And one of the actions is ask question. So we'll get through this. And even for me, it's having to relearn things a little bit because we have not used it in a while. But use the reactions down at the bottom for raising hand or go into the attendees column and on your name, put your cursor over it, which will open up a little cloud-like thing which says send private message. That's the way you can private message me. You should see a microphone where you can mute or unmute yourself. And then to the right of that is three buttons. And when you go over the three buttons and click on it, it will give you other actions. Okay? There are also videos out there for Free Conference Call and Zoom and other programs like that. People have put tutorials on YouTube and BitChute, etc., on how to use these programs. And most of them are pretty good. They're not bad. They're pretty good. Melissa, you sent the email asking about that. If you have a comment or question, either send me another email or do one of the things I just talked about. Use reactions to raise your hand or put yourself in the queue with an ask question. Maybe I'll be a little proactive here and I'll just unmute you and ask you on air.
Okay, because I was getting ready to email you back.
Okay.
I just really wanted to thank you for the honor of my mother and father, because that has weighed on my mind, and that's all. I just wanted to thank you for that.
Oh, excellent. You're most welcome, and I'm glad it helped. All right, excellent. I know it helped me, okay, because I struggled with that. Now, I love my mother and father. I consider my mother and father extremely good people. Not perfect, obviously, but I never once felt unloved in my life. My mother and father were quick to give hugs or kisses, acknowledgement of good works. But they were also quick to discipline, though. I will admit that. I can remember the paddle being applied to my butt more than once, especially by my mother. My father, not so much, because my father was intimidating. I'm going to tell you, that man, all he had to do was look at you with a certain look, and you were terrified. Him paddling me was not something I ever wanted to have done. He could have killed me. He was a very, very strong individual. And I almost set the house on fire one time. Me and my brother, when we were obviously young boys, and we started playing with my dad's lighter. He had left it on the counter. He was still smoking cigarettes at that time, so he was in his 20s. And I took the lighter and I said, you know, look at this. This is pretty cool. So I sit there and I spun the wheel and got it to the flint to light up the lighter, and a little flame come up there, you know, that I'm talking about a long time ago, the old-fashioned lighters before butane came out. And I told my brother, I said, look, I said, this is almost like a torch. I said, let's pretend here. Let's do a little, we'll be like children. We're going to pretend. I said, look at that chair in the living room. I said, Mom's got a cover over it, and it's hanging over the back of the chair, and there's a space between the back of the chair and where the cover is, and it's really dark. It looks like a cave. So I got down on the floor, and my brother was right there with me. I said, watch. And I flipped open the lighter, and I flicked it, and poof, here come the flame. And I said, watch, this will be just like a guy going into a cave with a torch. Well, that sounded good. However, it didn't dawn on young Daniel that that flame, when it touched the fringe on that cotton cloth of my mother's covering, it took off and caught on fire. Well, we panicked, obviously, and so I told my brother, I said, you run to the kitchen and get glasses of water, and you come in here and throw water on it. I'm going to run upstairs and get Dad, because he's sleeping. He worked the afternoon shift, the midnight shift, and so this was during the day, and he was upstairs taking a nap, and my sister and my mother were in the room with him. So I knocked on the door, and I hear this, what do you want? And I said, well, the chair's on fire. Oh, boy, I heard feet hit the floor, and boom, that door flew open, and out comes my father in his skivvies, and he runs down the stairs, and he sees that chair on fire and smoke coming off of it, and he reaches in there and grabs that covering and races to the kitchen door with it as it's burning the hair on his chest and arms, and he throws that smoldering cover out in the middle of the yard, and then he turned around and looked at my brother and I. Now, when I say a terrifying look, that's an understatement of what was in the eyes of my father that day. And so then he and my sister and my mother proceeded to sit in the chair or the small couch on one side of our living room, and my brother and I were on the opposite side, almost like a boxing ring where the two opposing fighters are looking at each other, and I'm just looking at my father and mother, and I looked over to my brother and I said, well, it's been nice knowing you, Randy, because we're going to die today. He sort of frowned and looked at me, and he said, you think so? And I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I said, just take a look at that look on Dad's face. I said, we're pretty much dead. We set the living room chair on fire, and we could have killed our family. I said, I'm pretty sure we're dead. And we sat in this position for what seemed like an eternity. Now, when I was older, and my father and I discussed this many, many years later, he said it was about 15 minutes. It seemed like 15 hours to me. And I just kept wondering, when is he going to finally do it? Let's get it over with. I'm going to die. And finally, he got up and he said, you boys come here. And okay, we stood in front of him. And he said, do you know what you did is wrong? I said, of course, sir. Yeah, very wrong. And I can promise you I'll never do it again. He says, will you ever touch my lighter again? I said, no, sir. I won't even touch it ever again. No matches, no lighters. He said, okay. And I just stood there for a second in total disbelief. I said, you're not going to kill us? He said, no, I'm not going to kill you. He goes, you know, you did wrong, and you've promised me never to do it again and never to touch my lighter again. I said, that'll be it. I about fell over. I thought, wow. Long story short, my brother and I never, ever even thought about touching that lighter again. And again, many years later, as my father and I were talking one day, and we sort of talked about that story, and I said, do you remember that day? And he said, of course I remember that day. And I said, why didn't you hit us? Why didn't you punish us? He said, well, Daniel, he said, I sat in that chair for quite a spell. He said, I did that because if I had touched you immediately after the incident, if I had grabbed a hold of you, I probably would have killed you. He goes, I was that angry. But as I sat there, I realized that that was not what I should do. And then it came to me to just simply ask you. I said, well, Dad, that is amazing. I said, I can certainly understand the desire to kill us. And it was a very profound thing that you gave us that much credibility that we would never do it again. He goes, I trusted you. He said, I could tell you were sincere and you sincerely regretted or repented. You repented over what you did. And so I went with that instead of taking a switch to you or punching you. I guess I'm trying to say that I look at that as much like our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven does not want to punish us. He gets no joy of us suffering on this earth. But people say, well, then why is there death? Why is there disease? Why is this? Why does he, quote, allow these things to happen? Well, I got news for you. He doesn't create things by, quote, allowing anything. We do those things. And as Ella and others have pointed out, it's not some entity called Satan that's doing it. Satan didn't make me grab my father's lighter. Satan didn't say, hey, set the chair on fire. It was a little boy's curiosity, and an object was there, and I was simply going to play with it. It's not a question of did Yahweh allow me to nearly kill my family. It could have been much worse, obviously. But the little boy, Daniel, decided that he was going to take the wrath of his father, and he ran up the stairs to wake my father up. So the little boy that I was proud of the fact that I reacted that way. I didn't run and hide thinking I'm going to avoid the punishment that's coming. Instead, my reaction was to run up those stairs and get the man, my father, get his attention and tell him that there had been a serious problem. And so my father repaid that decision with mercy. Do you see the reference I'm trying to make here? Our Father is allowing, if you want to call it that, he's watching, he's observing this world. The evil that's in this world is done by people. People who give in to the dark side. It's not, quote, the devil made me do it. That's bullshit. You did it, ladies and gentlemen. You make your decision when you get out of bed in the morning on what you're going to be that day. Are you going to be a good worker for Yahweh? Are you going to be merciful to your family and to your brethren? Are you going to do what you can do for the kingdom and for our race? Or are you going to become a bitch and a narcissist? That's your decision every day you get up. Do you go to bed at night thankful for what you have or bitching and moaning about what you don't have? Do you see the difference, folks? Our Heavenly Father permeates everything on this earth. That day in our little block house on the farm, a little cement block house, modest by today's standards, very, very Spartan. But on that day, a serious, serious lesson was taught and learned. Stayed with my brother and I for the rest of our lives. And I'm sure my mother and sister would say so as well as my father, if they were with us. This world has taken them from me early, by the way. My father and mother have been gone for over 2 decades now. They should still be here today. My beloved sister left us in 2018. She should still be here today. This world took them out. It wasn't Satan or evil spirits that went in there and destroyed them. It was evil people doing evil things. Greedy people who love money and material more than honesty and justice. That's what took them out. It's what I rail against. It's the enemy that I want to destroy. It's not an entity called Satan. It's not even an entity called demons. The demons are within our souls. The demons are within our psyche. Psuche in the Greek language. Psuche, where your life is. This bag of bones that has the energy of Yahweh we call life. The Greeks called psuche. We pronounce it psyche in English today. So there are valuable lessons for all of us, whether they come from the scriptures or by the hearing of the Holy Spirit or how we interact together as a family. Everything that happens in our life. There was a paper written years ago that everything happens in your life, 90% is attitude. Only 10% are the actual events of our daily experience. Only 10%. 90% is attitude. 90% is how you react to the events that happen in your daily life. I remember telling my children as they grew up that attitude was one of the most important things to me. I didn't get on them about grades at school, who their friends were, if their clothes were dirty or not. I said, but I will jump down your throat if I detect a bad attitude. You'd better have a good attitude in front of me. It's everything. And if you think about what Scripture and the Holy Spirit teaches us and life itself as we reflect on it, attitude is everything, folks. It's like I see so many in identity today. And all the years that I traveled to the different gatherings, the feast day gatherings and the congregations, we never really met much in churches, though we did rent in a church building for assembly at times, but that was rare. Most of the time it was out in a barn somewhere or in somebody's backyard or in their big living room. But I would go to these gatherings and I was always amazed at how quickly people in the congregation would get butt hurt over the smallest of things. Things that were totally inconsequential. And yet, I still to this day can remember in Michigan at a gathering where the topic came up of the Sabbath day. What day is the Sabbath? I thought we were going to have a fist fight. 50% of the congregation were Saturday Sabbath people, and 50% were Sunday Sabbath. And then I stood there and told them they were all wrong. That got some looks, but they were ready to kill each other. They got into these long altercations, and I'm talking about red veins popping out of their neck, spit coming out of their mouths. They were so angry with each other over, quote, what day is the Sabbath? I told them, I said, you're wrong. It's not Saturday and it's not Sunday. According to the scripture, according to the Hebrew calendar, it's not a, quote, day of the week. That's a Roman thing. The days of the week didn't even exist until pagan Rome came along. Our ancestors didn't have names for the days of the week. It was the days of the month. And we started our Hebrew calendar based on the sun and the moon, the seasons. We didn't base it on a Julian calendar or a Gregorian calendar. Nature itself provided us when the year started, and we counted days of the year, days of the month. I said, so your Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursdays, they don't matter. Now, today, in this day and age, if you're part of a gathering or you're part of a group and you want to go, well, we should get together one day in seven, how about we get together every Saturday? But don't call it the Sabbath. It's not. Just call it your congregation day, your community day, your gathering day, whatever. But don't call it his Sabbath. His Sabbath is based on his calendar. Now, if you want to take one day in seven to rest your body, that is commanded by our Father. Why? Because you physically and psychologically need one day in seven. Trust me, I worked in the military during the Vietnam War. I saw what 7 days a week of work will do to people and to myself. And then I went into building nuclear power plants, and they worked us 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. I saw what that did to people as well. So the commandment to take one day in seven off, oh, I understand that one completely. Now, if you choose to make that day Sunday, then just say, that's my day of rest. I choose Sunday. But don't call it the Sabbath. It's your personal Sabbath, but it's not, quote, the Sabbath. See the difference? It would get rid of a lot of arguing, okay? I choose for Sunday to be my day of rest. Okay, well, rest that. You need that. Yes, you do. Yahweh made the Sabbath for us, remember? He doesn't need it. Your physical body and your psyche need it. So again, the devil, quote, the adversary, is in the details. Jacob Israel, our identity brothers and sisters, we look for things to argue about. I've been amazed about that my entire life. Why? Why do we use so much energy to find things to hate each other for? If we use that energy in the opposite direction, as we are commanded to do, turn our cheek, forgive 70 times 7, so that we can keep our fellowship. Instead, what do the white men and women do? I don't like him. He said something to piss me off. Oh, really? He insulted me. He didn't show up for my birthday party. He didn't come over and help me put up my fence. He didn't do this. She didn't do that. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So now I'm justified to be pissed off. Now I'm justified to think they're scum of the earth. In the meantime, the enemy is closing the fence around us. The enemy is almost ready to put the gate latch on, and we are trapped for the slaughter that he has planned for us. And the white race, what are they doing? They're finding reasons to be separated. And who benefits? Qui bono? Who benefits from the white race sitting around trying to figure out how to destroy each other or not be in fellowship with each other. Who benefits, folks? Do the Jews benefit from this? Do the Jews benefit from us hating other races and keeping dissension between us and other races? Why can't there be, as Scripture has just said to us earlier today, why can't we honor other people who are behaving godly? Where is the disgrace in that? Why would I not have fellowship and be kind to those who behave according to Scripture, no matter who they are? Why can't I honor them? Why is that considered detrimental to the white race if I honor another race that's being biblically correct? How does that take away from us? I've heard it also said by some people that just being white will mean I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to be, quote, saved. Well, you might get onto the other side, but I sure wouldn't want to be you. And what happens to all these other people when we leave this world? That's up to the Father. He put them here. He put you and I here. Guess what? He's not going to ask your opinion. He's not going to ask my opinion. He's sure as hell not going to ask the other race's opinion. It will be his will that will be done, period. It'll have nothing to do with an identity preacher's word or an identity believer's, quote, belief. It's not your call. It's not my call. So why even stress about it? Why let it be a bone of contention between you and I because your belief is different than mine? It's called belief for a reason. Why not look in the mirror and take care of that individual and that person's walk on this earth rather than worrying about what everybody else is doing? Just food for thought, folks. Food for thought. All right, let me check here real quick. Okay, no questions. No hands up. All right, and we're close to an hour and a half. That goes fast. That really, really goes fast. Thank you, Melissa, for calling in. And thanks, everybody, for showing up because, again, it was a change in plans. It's not the normal listen to my radio broadcast. Again, that thing started acting up, and I'm just tired of dealing with it. And free conference call started working again, so we're back to using free conference call. You know, it is amazing. You shouldn't give up. Let me give a real quick little story. I bought an iPad many years ago when I was taking flying lessons because there is a program called ForeFlight that pilots use that is very handy, and it works great on an iPad. And it was made for being on an iPad. And you can take it into the plane with you and use it for direction, weather, and a lot of other things with this ForeFlight program. And so years and years ago, this iPad just died. I mean, it went black and there was nothing I could do. It wouldn't charge. It wouldn't do anything. And so I threw it on a shelf. And years later, just the other day, about a week ago, happened to see it. It's still sitting there. I hadn't thrown it in the trash can yet. Plugged it in just for the hell of it. And the damn thing works. Works like it had never had a problem. So you tell me. I mean, I tried everything. I went to every YouTube on how to restore an iPad, little tricks the manufacturer had. Nothing worked. That this thing was stone cold, blacked out, dead. And years later, you plug it in and it comes to life. Reminds me of our walk sometimes. We start out good, and then we have a spell where we're dead. Do you ever notice that? We go through a spell of this journey, and it's like we've been shut off. We don't have much to say good about people. We don't have much communication with our Father in heaven. We don't pray much. We sort of go through a dead spot. And that's why the Father said, you don't give up. I could have thrown that very expensive iPad in a trash can. I was really angry enough, I could have done it easily. But for some reason, I didn't. And then many, many years later, at least 5, 6 years later, you plug it in and the thing works. You tell me what happened. I have yet to hear anybody have an explanation of that one. But you can take an analogy to the things like that that happen in this world and take it right back to Scripture and what he talks, what he says in the Scripture to you and I as members of a family. A racial family, by the way, that is in big trouble. Big trouble. And if you don't realize how much trouble we're in, just turn on a Talmud vision and look at what they call programming today. Now, my TV's been off for a very long time. But there's people still watching that black box of death, that electronic toilet called a television. And all you got to do, especially for those of us who don't watch it and have not for years, go in and see what they put on that screen today. And you'll very quickly realize how far we've gone down. Not to mention the behavior of the zombies that walk by day in and day out. But just look at that electronic toilet and the garbage that's being spewed out across that thing. Unbelievable. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We have sunk very, very low. And because of that, we are in very serious trouble. The white race has become less than 10% of the world's population. I live in a part of the country where the white race is now down probably less than that, probably 6 or 7%. So maybe that is why you put me here, Father, so that I would see the future for the white race ahead of time. I'm living in an area that has been overrun by non-whites. I'm seeing the contempt in the eyes of other races towards the white race. I've seen the ignoring of our laws. For instance, being able to speak English in order to drive a car or have a job. I've seen it. They act as if that law doesn't exist because nobody enforces it. We're in trouble, Father, and it's a trouble that we brought upon ourselves. And we repent. I repent and we repent. Our ancestors asked for an earthly king. I repent of that, Father. They were wrong to do that. And we here today repent of the idea of man-made government being in authority over us. You are our king. You are the executive, legislative, and judicial branch wrapped up into one. We do not need a man-made government over us. In fact, you specifically commanded us not to do it. We repent that our ancestors ever were so foolish to go down that road. We ask that you'd help us to form communities of like-minded brothers and sisters, much like the Amish do. We would ask that you would help us to do that and to get back to our roots. Help us to live outside of this Babylonian system, to ignore their rules and regulations because they have no jurisdiction over us unless we give it to them. Bring us together as brothers and sisters in one accord of one mind, that we are a family that cannot be broken. In love with you and revere you as our Father and our King. None other. And to that end, we ask that you would walk with us and guide us in all that we say and do. Give us a stiff backbone, clear discernment. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. And always, Father Yahweh, we ask for your protection from our many Satan's demons, adversaries. In Yahweh's name we pray. Hallelujah.